one of those interesting books because sometimes people struggle to understand it. But Job here, he's responding in chapter 26 to some of the challenges that are being spoken by his friends. And I want to read to you what he says regarding what he knows about who God is. And in verse 7 of Job 26, he says, God stretches the northern sky over empty space, and he hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps the rain in his thick clouds, and the clouds don't burst with the weight. He covers the face of the moon, shrouding it with his clouds. He created the horizon when he separated the waters. He set the boundary between day and night. The foundation of heaven tremble. The foundations of heaven tremble. They shudder at his rebuke. By his power, the sea grew calm. By his skill, he crushed the great sea monster. His spirit made the heavens beautiful, and his power pierced the gliding serpent. These are just the beginning of all that he does. Merely a whisper of his power. Who then can comprehend the thunder of his power? Isn't that incredible how it describes who the Lord is? These are all the things that we stand in awe of. And Job says, I know the one I trust in. This is just the whisper of his power. This is the one we've come to worship this morning. God bless you as you are here. The tendency sometimes is to say it by rote, but at the end of each sentence, we'll pause. Allow it to sink in. This is the one we've just been singing about who overwhelms us. And when Jesus taught his followers how to pray, this is what he said to do. Our Father who art in heaven. No, just wait. Let that sink in. Our Father is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Just pause. Hallowed means holy. Holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.
I'll ask the kids to come up now. It's their
opportunity. You're here, and if this is your first time here, we extend a warm welcome to you. You may have had the experience that I've had as well. Sometimes when I'm out driving the car and Barb is with me and she's like, oh, look at that over there. And have you ever had if you turn your head to glance, the car seems to go the opposite direction of you. And so I can't do that anymore. When I'm driving and you're the same way, I gotta focus on the road. And I'll say, just tell me about it. What is it I'm looking at? What color is it? And then if you're driving sometime, I'll make sure to take a look at it. Sometimes when you're having a meaningful conversation with someone, it's the same way. Years and years ago, when I was a younger man as a missionary, there was somebody who was associated with Fellowship International. And I had a conversation with him, within 30 seconds, we're talking and he's not looking at me anymore. And I'm thinking, man, I must be incredibly boring. Is he looking for somebody else to talk to? And so that experience left this profound mark on me that Sometimes if you've had it, you know, when I talk with you, I look you right in the eyes. Because when we're having meaningful conversations, Matthew, if you can just flip over my stuff, that would be great. When you're having a conversation with someone, you've got to look at the person. You've got to pay attention to them. Sometimes you even lean in instead of, because you want to be present, and that's important. We fix our focus on that person. Well, the passage we're going to study today says it's the same with Jesus. And here, too, it's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to focus on the stuff that's happening around us and forget about the unseen one who is with us. And so the first Sunday of every month this year, we're dealing with this theme of prayer. And as I was thinking about it, there's a very familiar verse. If you've been a follower of Jesus for any time, you'll know this verse in Hebrews 12. But this familiar verse talks about that phrase, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I realize that pertains to our conversations with Jesus as well, that we focus our attention on, we fix our spiritual eyes on. So I want to read the passage. You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read the first three verses. And then as we make our way through it, I'm hoping I'm able to help you to see the connection between this verse and how we pray. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of a faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, the analogy in this passage views our life of faith like running a race. Some of you have done that. Some of you wished you'd done it. Some of you might still be planning to do it. I think there was someone from the church who recently did 5K. Won't mention that it was Cheryl Shalifer, but she did put it all over Facebook that she had run this race, and or it might have been even 10, and crossed the finish line. And so it's a really good analogy to think of running a race and drawing parallels to living the life of faith. Now, there's several things every runner does when they go out. One is they remove, and the word here in the passage says, throws off anything and everything that would hinder them. And so, for instance, I did twice in Ottawa, did a 10K run in May. One time it was a little bit chilly, and the other time it was smoking hot. The first time when it was chilly, I didn't take my winter parka with me. And I didn't run in snow pants. I mean, I had a pair of shorts on, of course, appropriate, and a t-shirt. You get rid of the stuff that would hinder you, that would slow you down. And the second thing a runner does is they focus on where they're running to. And the one that I did in Ottawa, it was really interesting because we went 5 kilometers up the canal, went across the bridge, and came 5 kilometers back. We essentially arrived at where we started. But I had that fixed in my mind, as have some of you who've done that kind of running. You are intently looking, where am I going? And then you pursue after. Well, it's the same with our life of faith. And there are things we throw off. And the first thing, do you see it there? He talks about, and let us throw off everything that hinders. See, there are things that slow us down in our walk of faith. There are things that wear us out, that sap our energy and our resolve. But they're not necessarily sin, because he makes a distinction between things that hinder and sin. And Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. He says, everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible, but not everything is constructive. And there's this place where some things for me, I just can't do, even though they're not overtly wrong. There's nothing sinful about them, but I know the effect they have on me. And it's likewise for you. And so as we run this race of faith, we get rid of the things that would sap our energy. Even though they may be permissible, we just know they're not beneficial and they're not constructive for us. But the other thing that he does speak about is he speaks about sin that entangles. Now, I used to have a pair of winter boots, and I don't know why I didn't get it, but they were super long laces. So instead of buying shorter laces, I tied 5 to 6 knots in them and lapped them around. And I had numerous occasions when I'd be out walking in the winter, I'd go to get up because, you know, I go into the church there to work and I go to the end of the day. And guess what the laces had done? They'd looped around some of the little eyes. And though I didn't go flat on my face, there were a number of times where I got tangled up and I stumbled and I almost fell. This is the point of this saying that sin that entangles is like going along the side of a boat and there's open cord there and all of a sudden you're caught in it and you stumble. Sometimes we recover from the stumble. Sometimes we go down. Hindrances slow us down. Sin trips us up. And the result is that sometimes when sin trips us up, it not only takes us down, it hurts us. It hurts others who know us. And sometimes it even leaves us sitting on the ground. Because if you've ever been in a race, I've seen sometimes people have stumbled for whatever reason and you go by them and they're sitting on the sidelines because they're either trying to make sure that they're okay. And that's what sin does. It trips, it entangles, and it causes damage. Now, Hebrews 12, verse 2, this is where we have this verse. It says to us that we're to live with this focus when we're pursuing after Jesus, that our eyes are on him. And I love this picture because it's captured the sense of the cross in the pupil of the eye. And that's how we live. We live with this focus on him. Now, you say, well, how important is that, the focus? So here's a story from a long time ago. When farmers plowed with plows. I guess it would apply if you had a tractor with plows behind you anyways, but there was a farmer and he wanted to teach his son how to plow with a mule. And he said, son, here's what you got to do. If you're going to make your furrows straight, you got to put your eye on something ahead of you and you keep your focus on that and you move toward it and you'll have straight furrows. And the guy, son goes, yeah, okay, got it, Dad, that's good. And so an hour later, when the farmer thought, I better go back and check how he's doing, he was shocked to see that the field was like this. And he said to his son, son, I told you that you need to keep your eyes fixed on something ahead. And he said, well, I did that. He said, well, what were you looking at? And the son pointed to the cow that was in the next field. See, if you fix your eyes, you got the idea. On something that moves, instead of it being a constant for you, the end result will be you'll live your life like this. And the writer of Hebrews, in the very next chapter, he speaks of this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the constant that we fix our lives on. He's the same person. You read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of who Jesus is and what he said and what he did, and guess what? He hasn't changed. He's the same person that he was. Why? Because it's told us here. The same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why we look to him always. The other thing that the verse goes on here to say in verse 2 is that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, Jesus is the pioneer. He's the author in the sense that he's already run the race. He ran it. He's crossed the finish line. We have his example. And that's why we look to him. But we also have this sense that he's involved in our life. So he knows what the race involves. And it's almost like he's running alongside of us. And if you've ever run a race, it's a wonderful thing to have somebody running beside you. Because sometimes you get the stitch or you're getting winded. And they'll slow down a little bit for you. They say, but you can do it. You can do it. Keep going. It's okay. It will pass. And that's how he is. He's the author. He's the pioneer. He's gone before us. And he's there present with us, showing us how to live by faith in God. But the other aspect of it, which is intriguing, it says he's the pioneer, the author, and the perfecter of our faith. And this is where you tap into Philippians 1, verse 6, where it talks about God being active to complete in us what he's begun. And so Jesus was present when we came to faith. Through his miraculous power, we were born again. There was life spiritual that was birthed in us. And as he runs alongside of us, as we focus on him, it's this understanding he will perfect, he'll finish what he's begun in us. Now, what was it that Jesus did that made him the author and the perfecter of our faith? And it tells us, it says here, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus went to the cross. And we know that. We're going to celebrate this morning. The whole point of the bread and the juice is to remember the body and the blood of Jesus that was given in sacrifice so a new covenant could be made, so we could have our sins forgiven. But how did Jesus do it? You know, we read about him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it talks about that he sweat like blood. How did he press through that when he was tempted, you know, and said, Father, is it possible for this cup to pass? How did he not give in and say, okay, send the angels, let's end it now? How did he stay the course? And one of the answers of how he did it is given here, for it says, for the joy set before him. That's an incredible verse to understand. So there he is, all this intensity. There was pressure upon him that you and I will never experience. And yet he stayed the course because of the joy set before him. This is what filled him with resolve and commitment. That's why he went and met his captors or those who had come to arrest him. That's why he walked out to the hill of Golgotha. That's why they let him nail him onto the cross. That's why he stayed on the cross, for the joy set before him. Now, what specifically do you think Jesus saw? What was that joy? I'm going to give you, as I've thought about it, what I think it is. I think it was the faces of the ones he would rescue. You know why I think that? Because in one of the parables, Jesus said that all heaven celebrates when a lost one's found, when a ruined one is rescued, and when a sinner comes home. And I believe that's what it was. You know, we might have there some philosophical or eschatological or theological reason that we might have as to why he stayed the course, but I believe it was the faces of those he'd rescue that enabled him to stay the course. This was the joy that gave him the strength. And this is why we too, when we run our life of faith, we fix our eyes on Jesus. And he tells us to do this, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. And that tells me that it's a common thing to happen in as you follow after Jesus, to run into seasons of your life, and they may be days, weeks, months, sometimes years, when there's incredible opposition and it's just tough going. I mean, we all think of when we first came to faith in Jesus and it was just like, oh my gosh, I can't believe how good life is. And then as we press into it, there's some of those challenging times. Why? Because one of the reasons that God gives to us is he's growing us up. It's just like when you have a newborn baby. You do everything for them, but as their child grows and becomes a teenager and on to adulthood, you let them face some things and work through them. Why? Because you're wanting them to grow up, to become mature, responsible. And so here it is with us, but we have this encouragement saying, hey, when it feels like you're walking through miry clay and it's just like your feet are in cement, remember, the one you're following after, he faced the same thing. This is the one who's beside you saying, don't give up. I did it. I crossed the line. You can too. I will be present with you to help you. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith because he went to the cross. But I want to remind you that focus of the joy set before him that took him to the cross was also the focus that he lived with every day of his life. And I want to show you two examples. I never considered these before. They're well-known stories, but as I read them, I somehow skimmed over this little phrase that's twice repeated that caused me to remember, this in the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't the only time he focused on the Father. It was every day that his focus was there. So look at Mark chapter 6 is the first one, and verse 41 to 44. Mark chapter 6, verse 41 to 44. And here I want to begin now to connect this focus of living, and to how it applies to our life of prayer. Because I believe if we're going to be people who pray, it's because we're firmly fixed, our sight is firmly fixed on the one we're speaking to. Mark chapter 6 and verse 41. And here's Here's the situation. All right. So, contacts. People have been with Jesus all day. They've come a long distance. Jesus had compassion on them, and he wants them to be fed before they go home. And the disciples say, you better send them on. And Jesus said, no, give them something to eat. And they said, we don't have that kind of money. We don't have that kind of food. And they said, well, what do you have? And that's when they said, well, we have 5 loaves, 2 fish. Then Jesus said, let's sit everybody down. Verse 41, we pick up the story. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. But just hold that thought, and we're going to talk about it. But flip over to John 11. Similar thing was done by Jesus, completely different situation. John chapter 11 and verse 38. Here it is, a very, very good friend of Jesus has died, Lazarus. And he was close with Mary and Martha, and they had sent word. So it wasn't that Lazarus died because Jesus didn't know. Jesus delayed going, and in that delay, Lazarus died. So he shows up at the scene, and Mary and Martha both speak to him. He asks them to take them to the tomb. In verse 38, where we begin to read, this is where Jesus is. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Mary, sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Now, you catch what that phrase was that was repeated twice. And it was that phrase, he looked up. He looked up to heaven. He looked up. Now, as I thought about that, why did he do that? Why did he deliberately look up? I believe it's because he was orienting himself to what was true, most true in the world, his Father. The need before him in both situations was incredibly great. But Jesus didn't focus on what he could physically see. Because in the first situation, the resources were incredibly meager. 12,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Good luck. Right? Now, anywhere you cut it, there's not enough. And Jesus didn't go into panic mode and say, Guys, go around, check again. See, you know, shake down people. But we need more. What he did is he oriented himself to what was most true. The Father, he looked up to heaven. And as he looked up to heaven, he fixed his eyes upon the Father and the resources of heaven that were enough. Now, a similar situation when he goes to the tomb. Here is a person who's been dead for 4 days, and Martha got it right. He's going to smell. And Jesus says, still roll away the stone. And he looked up. Who does that? Who goes to a graveside and says, open it up? He looks to the Father, and then he calls out Lazarus. There's an incredible example of here of Jesus. Always he looked to the Father. His focus was on the Father. And I think if you gleaned your way through, even though those words were not necessarily repeated, you would see again and again the example of Jesus. Before he ever did something, he looked to the Father. He oriented himself. And that look was one of those instant kind of prayers because he'd had time earlier in the day, because it was his habit early in the morning to always go out. He'd connect with the Father again. And that look, that gaze, was that connecting point again with the Father. Father, I have need here. 5 loaves and 2 fish. We've got 12,000 people. And the Father goes, it's not a problem, son. Start dividing. Goes to the tomb. Father, there's a dead body in there that's 4 days old. It's not a problem, son. Call him out. See the difference that the focus makes? He could have looked at the lack. He could have looked at the situation and said, it's impossible, and not intervened in any situation. And this is why, for you and I, his example speaks to us in why it's so important to look to Jesus as we pray. I found this picture, and it was just the best one I could find when I typed in chaos. Because sometimes that's what our lives feel like. A mess. We only see the circumstances threatening to crush us. We only see the need and our lack. We're only, you know, all we've got is the feeling like, I'm overwhelmed. I'm in over my head. I'm drowning. And we're tempted to lose heart because we can't see past that. And I want to remind you, those are the very times when we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. And sometimes you can't look straight ahead. You got to look up. And you've got to orient yourself to what's most true in this world. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the perfecter and the author of your faith. Look to him for his resources in this particular situation. Otherwise, when you and I go to prayer and all we see is the circumstances, we're going to be praying out of fear, out of panic, out of desperation. And desperation is not a bad place to be. But if all you see is the chaos, that is not going to stir faith in you to lay hold of the one who can do anything. And so the focus of our prayer is so important. Now, the songs, I asked the worship team to pick these songs, to sing these songs, because they deliberately speak and remind us of who God is. And so we've talked about Jesus, but can I tell you about the Father as well? How incredible he is? Because we fix our eyes on the Father. And Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So if you're ever in thick, over your head, drowning, go out at night and look up and remember, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Your Father made all that your eyes can see. You know how big the sun is? I Googled it, otherwise I wouldn't have known. But I'm going to tell you how big the sun is. Didn't know this. You could place 1 million Earths inside the sun. That's how big it is. Of course, we get used to it. It's just that little dot out, and then as we're coming to the time now where it's really close to us and it's bigger. Sometimes in the sunset, it gets bigger than normal. But do you realize 1 million Earths could fit inside the sun? Our Father made that sun and billions more like it. Did you know the kind of power emitted by the sun? Now, I should have researched a little bit more. But the amount of energy released in a single solar flare is the equivalent of millions of 100 megaton hydrogen bombs all exploding at the same time. So I'm thinking, if you just sort of took all that we have of nuclear weapons between everybody, you know, who owns them in the earth and blew them up at the same time, that doesn't even come close. That's like a firecracker compared to one solar flare. See, the power of our Father is infinitely greater than that single solar flare. Think about the stars. He says, look into the heavens above. Our Father also made the stars. And in the Milky Way alone, the estimate is 100 billion to 400 billion stars. That's just the Milky Way. So let's go for 200 billion. All right, that when you look up in the sky, the Milky Way, 200 billion stars. A 2013 study indicated there are 225 billion galaxies, like the Milky Way. And that's only what they can observe, because you can't see what you don't have the capacity to see. So Hubble's telescope, what they observe, 225 billion. So have you done the math yet? 200 billion stars times 225 billion galaxies. Do you know how many that is? And I did something on the calculator. And my math doesn't go that way, but whatever it said is something EMC. And I go, okay, that's a big number, obviously. And he does. He has a name for every star. And the wisdom of our Father to do that is above us. In Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 4 and 5, this is God speaking. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it. So, you know, we may struggle to see what's out there and the scope of it, and we take it on faith of those who operate telescopes to tell us this. But God says, okay, so look around you. I made the earth, its people, and the animals that are on it. Do you know how much water is in the ocean? According to the U.S. Geological Survey, there are 332.5 million cubic miles of water on the earth. That's beyond me to scope in. That's just a lot of water. Do you know how much land there is? There you'll see the breakdown of it, but on our globe there are 36.5 billion acres of land. No, not all of it's usable, but that's 36.5 billion acres, or 57 million square miles of land, and you see it all there. Who gets what? Now, when it comes to the species, because God says, I made all the creatures of the earth. When it comes to the species, this is what we know about vertebrates. I didn't want to go through it all because I figured I'd bore you. But the vertebrates, these are just 3% of all species. Look how many species there are. Our Father made that. He works on a scale of abundance that's absolutely staggering. And this is who we fix our eyes on. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who lived among us and he went to the cross. We fix our eyes on the Father who created all that. This is who we pray to when we speak with him. Now, for some of you, I know this part of the race you're running, it's been challenging. Because a number of you have said to me, this is really tough. I feel in over my head. This is one of the toughest times I've gone through. Or you're just coming out of one. And I know many of your eyes are fixed on Jesus, but you still feel weary. It's like you desperately need a second wind, because some days you're not sure, how can I keep going? Can I remind you one more thing about Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? The one who runs alongside of you. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, because here again, it's the author of Hebrew, and as he wrote this book under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he is very much seeking to give people a true picture of who God is, who Jesus is. This is what he says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. But look at what he does. He sustains all things by his powerful word. If he sustains the planets and the galaxies and the stars that spin, and he holds it all together, do you think when it comes to our lives, he says, listen, guys, I am so busy with, you know, 225 billion galaxies times 200 billion stars. You wouldn't believe what it takes to hold that all in place. You just got to figure it out. Do you think he would do that? When you understand his capacity, he sustains all things, and that includes your lives. So some of you are in this stretch where you think, I can't keep going. Something's got to give. And the scripture reminds you, the one who rides along beside of you sustains your life. He's intimately involved with you. Colossians 1:17 says a similar thing. You can look at that if you want to, but it says that he sustains all things through Jesus. See, the one who sustains our lives said in John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans. Well, this is the place where you and I live, because there are times where we feel abandoned. We feel like we're forgotten. We feel like God's too busy for us. We feel like our situation is bigger. And Jesus made a point when he was talking with his followers, and he's talking of going to the Father, and they're beginning to panic, and he said to them, guys, ladies, I'll not leave you as orphans. Sometimes we live as if we are, because we've forgotten who the Father is. We've forgotten what Jesus did for us. And he said, I will never leave you as orphans. And I want you to hear that. If that's where you're at, if the race has been slow and it's been heavy, you may feel alone, but you're not. You may feel forgotten, but you're not. And so as we talk about prayer, it's important that we practice it. And so what I want to do is I just want to provide 2 minutes of quiet where you just quietly talk with him. And it might not be that you're in that place, but you can just still acknowledge, oh God, thanks for the reminder of what you've done. Thank you, you're the one I call Father. Thank you, Jesus, the incredible pressure that was on you, and you did it for me. But if you're in over your eyeballs, then lift the eyes to the Father and remind yourself that he sustained your life. He has not forgotten you. You just pour out whatever it is. The Psalms are an incredible example to us. They're almost like a prayer book. Because David goes the whole round. Sometimes you think, he must be bipolar. Because he rides the roller coaster, and then he's down here, and then he's back up, and he's down, and he's up, and he's down, and over here, and over there. And it's a wonderful example that we can talk that way with God. So you talk with him. You tell him what's on your heart, and we'll just take some quiet as you would do that. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. The writer of Hebrews also said in chapter 10, verse 24, we're to spur one another on. some of you who are feeling like you're in over your head, you're weary, would you be willing to let other people spur you on this morning? See, part of living as a community, as a family, is we just let others pray for us when we're struggling. You know what my daughters do whenever they have a challenging day? Texts go off to Mom. Mom, would you pray for us? We're facing this. We're facing that. That's what family does. We let each other know. But it's really risky to do that. It feels risky anyways. It's not really risky. It just feels like it's risky to do it because we're such private people. We like to keep our stuff to ourselves. And we always go, well, I don't want to be the person who lives life on the sleeve all the time or whatever that means. I have no idea what that means. But there's a place. If the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 20, spur one another on, it's because we need that at times. And I know my brother and I, we would run years and years ago, and there would be times when we'd be running, and I'd say, John, I can't keep going. John, I can't get my breath. Rick, you can do it. Keep running. John, I got to stitch. Rick, you can do it. Come on. I'll slow down. Let's keep going. And we'd press through it, and it would flip the same way for him. And I would do that kind of thing. And there may be a place this morning where some of you might just be simply willing, you put your hand up and say, would you guys pray for me that I could get a second wind? I've talked to the Father. But Jesus also said, when two or three of you agree on anything on earth, it shall be done. See, there's a prayer of agreement when the people of God pray about something together. So I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm just going to ask you, do you need a prayer for second wind? Do you need prayer for fresh strength or fresh hope or fresh resolve to press on? Fresh, whatever it is that you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Would you be willing to put your hand up? And if you do that, others of you who are around a person like that, will you just go over and pray a very simple prayer? This is not the time to recite the catechism to them. See, a prayer that spurs on is saying, oh God, give them fresh strength. Let them know you're with them. Simple, simple prayers that are meant to encourage and to spur one. And like I say, it feels risky, but it really isn't. It's what family does. Is there anyone that needs that? Just put your prayers, your hand up. And Tim, can I ask you, would you play God of Angel Armies quietly? And then team, worship team, you can just start making your way so that you'll be ready to do that. But if you see a hand up near you, would you just move over to that person? Some of you just head up. You don't even need to think about this. I've already told you what to pray. Fresh wind, fresh strength, fresh encouragement, second wind, resolve to press on. Will you just go to that person and place their hand on your hand on their shoulder? I still see some hands, and as long as there's hands, I'm going to say, somebody go and pray for that person and encourage them that they don't lose heart. They're not alone. Anyone else still needing prayer? Thank you for those of you who've moved to pray. Thank you. somebody pray for me. Tim's been playing the music to the song, God of Angel Armies. I want to invite you to sing this as a declaration of faith. The one who walks beside us is the God of the armies of heaven. And they are in the millions and millions and millions and millions. Apart from his resources, this is the one who are I also active on the earth. Let's sing this in faith of what we know to be true of the Lord. Wasn't that good? That's good. Have a seat for just a minute there. So the passage talked about, we look to Jesus. We throw off all hindrances. And what we've done is we were praying for some of you who put your hand up. There were hindrances. There's things that have been dragging behind. And it might have created fear. It might have created discouragement. You might have lost hope because of these things, whatever that was. But as we've prayed, we've done so, Lord, we put these in your hands. We look to you, and others from the body have come alongside to encourage you. And we've sung this incredible song that reminds us who the Father is. But you remember what else the passage says to throw off? The sins that so easily entangle. And so when we come to the table, it's a regular occasion where we stop and we say, God, is there anything in my life that's tripping me up? Because that too takes our eyes off the Father. That too creates a wall between us. It's really hard to hear God if sin's left undealt with in our life. It's really hard to perceive him when other things are capturing our sight. And so before we'd ever come to the table, it's important to again pause and say, Lord, is there anything that you would want to say to me? Is there a sin that's tripping me up? Because sometimes what happens is those things put us on the sideline. And I don't know. Is that where you are? Is it possible stuff has happened in your life that you've just let grow? And now you're on the sidelines. And others are going by, and sometimes they go by, they say, come on, get back in the game. But you just feel like, I've let God down too many times to do that. Or what I did is, that's just too big for God to forgive. And the beauty of it says that there's no qualification that says if you do this, you can ask for forgiveness, but if you do that, you can't. It simply says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if there's junk in your life, you know the saying, junk in the trunk? I don't know what that actually means, so if it's really something bad, forgive me for saying that. It just popped in my head. But in my, you know, I sometimes carry stuff around. Like the other day, I had some stuff for the metal guys, and they moved. So I had all this junk in my trunk, and we were going shopping, and I had nowhere to put the stuff that I was going shopping for because of that. There's all the good things that God would bring into our life, but if the junk is there, it hinders us being able to receive that. And I want you to know that the Father who created all things says, I've covered your sin. And you just need to tell me about it. And the reason you tell him about it, because you own it. You know, it's not like, well, God, so-and-so made me do this. That's not dealing with sin. You own it. You say, God, I did this. And it's kept me on the sidelines. It's taken me out of the race. And I want to be done with it today. I come to you for forgiveness. If that's the case, this just as we did before, would you take a couple minutes and you just listen? And if you don't know, just say, Lord, is there anything you want to talk to me about before we come to the table? And if he's quiet, then just sit, enjoy the sense that all is good between you and God. But if he brings stuff to mind, then take it to the only place you can, to Jesus. Forgive me. I acknowledge I did this. Oh, make me clean inside, God. I'm tired of feeling dirty. Make me clean. You talk to the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers. Amen. I want to tell you, I'm really not a kumbaya kind of guy. But this next song, we're going to put the words up, and there'll be music playing behind, not just yet, Matt. But it's a song by Vertical Church. It's entitled Restore My Soul. I want to encourage you to sing it as a prayer. Because if you've made confession, it's a beautiful way to say restore my soul. But it's one we sing together because this is where we all share common ground. We deal with stuff all the time. So if you don't like holding hands with people, you don't have to. But there's just something about the touch of brothers and sisters as we sing a song that's a prayer to hold hands and to sing, restore my soul, revive my heart. And so I invite you to stand as we do this. If you don't want to hold hands, you don't have to. But if you're willing to give it a go, hold the hand of someone beside you as we sing this, because this is where we all are together. Let's bring that song up, Matt, and then pray. Lord Jesus, please be seated. I'm going to invite those who are helping to serve the thing. Hey, Matt, can you have a seat for a second? I'm going to want to speak the blessing. If you can put my slides up again, there's just one at the end I want to use that ties into the blessing. I've missed doing it the last couple weeks. As it's coming up, what I want to say to you is that blessing comes out of the last conversation Jesus had with his followers before he died. And on that particular night in that upper room, he repeatedly spoke of his joy being in his followers' lives. And so it's an interesting contrast because there's a lot of sorrow going on that night because they realize the end is coming, and yet he speaks to them about his joy being in their lives. Okay, so I'm going to just click ahead here. Oh, going the wrong way. Okay, got to go this way. Okay, let's keep, yeah. Okay, going the right way. Yeah. Am I going the right way? No, I'm going backwards. Okay. All right. Going to get it here, yeah. Okay. We're almost there. Got a few more slides. It's good to review, isn't it? Okay. So here's the first one, and I want to speak this as a blessing to you. He said to them, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I want you to know you are blessed to have the joy of Jesus in you. So you've had hindrances. You're in the thick of it. There's been junk in your life that you've got rid of. Do you know what he replaces that heaviness with? Joy. And it's the joy of Jesus. It's not something you try to stir up. And get that last phrase, that your joy may be complete. It's enough. The joy of Jesus is all that you need. And then a little later on, he talks to us and he says in the prayer, as he's talking with the Father, he says, Father, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. And so I want to speak blessing over you that the heaviness that you may have carried will be replaced with joy, the joy of Jesus. The guilt that you've carried will be placed with the joy of Jesus, knowing that sins are forgiven. And go with this incredible reality that your Father runs with you, your Savior runs with you, your Father watches over you. And Jesus pours into your life his joy. Les has got some communications, and then we'll be done.